be opening up your Bibles, and I should start by saying, good morning, New Crossing Church. Oh, that was nice. And if you'd have, whether you're first time here or you just missed any, especially this morning's, there is a Bless folder that you can run back there and get. And we're going through a series that's taking the word bless, which is the third leg of our vision. We first begin with loving God, then we love one another, and then with all that filled up in us, all that love, we go and bless others. And so we're taking the word bless, and the Evangelical Covenant Church has put together this great acronym for that. Begin with prayer, and listen with care, eat together. And this morning is going to be serve with love. So be opening up your Bibles to John chapter 13. We'll be mostly anchored there this morning. While I get myself sorted here. And so with this, just to recapture quickly some things here, because they all need to go together. So it's important if you missed one of these, grab the sermon and outline that goes with it. And because all these things work together, they don't have to be in sequential order other than the B, which is what again? Begin with prayer. Yeah, the acronym is BLESS, and the first letter, it means to begin with prayer. And the prayer, when we pray that God use us as a blessing, prayer creates divine opportunities. But it doesn't just create opportunities, it empowers our blessing. Because your blessing without the Holy Spirit will likely fall flat. But then also the prayer emboldens us as the church begin to pray, because they realize, you know, not every, you know, buddy is glad, and certainly Satan's not glad about God's followers, Christians, blessing and bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to others. So we begin with prayer, but then we move into listen with care. And that was a real simple one, right? We got how many ears? Two. And how many mouths? How did you figure that out? But that means we listen as twice as much as we speak. But remember, one ear is listening for the Holy Spirit's guidance while we're talking with somebody, having a conversation, and the other ear, we're listening to their heart. And the Holy Spirit helps us know what to see, not with our natural eyes, but our spiritual eyes, and what He wants us to speak as a blessing into that person. And then last week, Jill gave us just this great message on eating together, this idea that food, Jesus always was eating with people, the religious types, but especially the sinners, the people that, you know, I think right now in the world might think, oh, Christians just judge them and hate them, and we have a meal with them, and it communicates acceptance and love and opens up doors for deeper relationships. Amen. And so now this morning, we look at what it means to serve with love, and John 13 is this story is the premiere of serving with love, because it's the last act of love Jesus gave before He got crucified, which is obviously the greatest symbol of love. So let's pray as we enter into this passage. So Father, thank You for creating a purpose for us. We are not just spiritually lounging around waiting for Jesus to blow the angels to blow the trumpets and Jesus to return and take us into this new heaven and earth. But we have the purpose of being God's blessing. And so, Father in heaven, we ask this morning that we will each be moved and transformed and feel the call to join Your business, the family's business of blessing. And we pray that Your Spirit help us read these words and understand them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read John 13, and I want to just begin with one of the last verses this morning. So I want to start at the end so we can go to the beginning. In John 13:17, Jesus says to his disciples, and this is the Last Supper. This is the famous supper where there's Renaissance paintings of, and this was a time that Jesus is speaking most intimately into the 12 disciples before he is brutalized and crucified. And he says this, he says, speaking to them, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." How many of you want a blessed life, right? Yeah, I like the hands that really shot up big, right? We all want the blessed life. And he says, we're blessed if we do them. Do what? So obviously there's something we're to do. But to know what to do, like it says at the beginning, if you know these things, and so we need to know these things so that we can do them, so that we can have this blessed life, right? So verses 1 through 11, and I'm going to want to read these as one section. And really, just to kind of give you heads up where we're headed this morning, I was just so encouraged how easy it was for you to remember, listen with care, that it just takes two ears and one mouth as a sermon outline. And so I thought I'm going to use body parts again. Matter of fact, I'm contemplating using body parts for the rest of my life as sermon outlines. And so this morning's body parts is just simply the head, the heart, and the hands, right? So can you remember that? Let's all say that together. The head, the heart, and the hands. All right, we're done. So verse 1, and Holy Spirit, help us read these. So now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter's awesome. So Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And just to say what was going on with Peter and Jesus briefly there. When Jesus says that the one has bathed does not need to wash in verse 10, he's talking about spiritually. It's a metaphor spiritually of those who receive Jesus in his word find salvation and forgiveness. But even as believers, do we still sin? And so our souls, our body, the body representing our souls, are saved. But we still come and confess and ask Jesus to wash our feet when we get our feet dirty with some sin. So This is a beautiful story of serving with love. And the thing is, it takes God to help us be the kind of people that will take our life that we thought we had so much control over and serve others. Because in my life, I had become, I believed in God, gone to church with mom, but I had become such a selfish, self-serving person with my life. And the thing is, I was wanting blessing. I was wanting the blessed life, but you know, the self-serving life of mine just left me with lots of problems. And I certainly did not have the blessings. And so I want you to have this blessed and fruitful life that God is wanting us to offer us. So that's why this morning we're going to talk about a servant's head has a humble mindset. And a servant's heart has sacrificial love. And a servant's hands are blessed and fruitful. Sound good? That's what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and teach us. So, what stirs in my heart is we can't have these unless we know what to do according to what Jesus is saying. Because real love cannot be contained in the heart or limited to our words. Real love wants to express itself through a servant's head, heart, and hands in acts of service. If we learn Jesus from Jesus' example on how he served, we too will be blessed for it. This is what Jesus is offering this morning. A servant's head has a humble mindset. If you just begin with verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, he's talking about he knew his time, his death on the cross was coming, and that he would return to the Father, having loved his own in the world, and we had seen him love the world up through the Gospels, we see all the ways he loved. He loved them to the end, speaking now to his disciples, those his followers. He loved them to the very end, meaning the very his death. All the way up to his death, he loved them. And so we see this man, this Messiah, this Christ, who was wanting to give his life as a service. As a matter of fact, more than once, like in Matthew 20, it says, Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This is God coming in flesh to serve. That's an astounding thought that's how he lived his life, which is so countercultural, not just today, but back to the beginnings of time. Those with all the wealth and all the power don't give their life to service. But notice in verse 4, what did this God in flesh, the one that was participant in the creation of everything that exists, what did this man do? In verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He then poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What kind of people wash feet in those days? Slaves. Servants. It was a disgraceful, dirty, humbling job. And I think it's interesting that their feet were still dirty because culturally, when you recline at the table, you're to have wash your feet. But obviously, there was no slave present, no servant to do it. by the time Jesus arrives. And we know why. Because when you read the stories, the gospel stories, you learn that over and over, what are the disciples doing? They're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, right? They thought this was an upward movement in the ladder of success. You know, they knew that Jesus was coming, bringing the kingdom of God. And they wanted to hold those positions of power and influence in this new kingdom that was coming into Rome. They knew that he was going to be this king. He was the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah that God was sending. And they were just jostling for the highest positions in his cabinet as he establishes his governmental rule over the oppressive enemy of Rome. So they started arguing about, well, who's most deserving? Well, I'm most deserving because I did this. Yeah, well, you know, I walked on water at least for a little while, so I'm more deserving than you are. You know, and so just this bickering back and forth, you know. And they were trying to climb the ladder of success, significance, right? We have to be honest with ourselves, all right? Take off the false Christian humble hat for a moment and say, we all want significance. We all want success. Come on. We have to be honest about it, you know? And so let me ask, what success you're seeking? What does greatness look like for you? What does a great life look like to you? What makes you feel significant? How do you define a blessed life? Because whatever your definition is, that's probably what you're pursuing. I mean, for me, it was money and it was work. I mean, it was, the work brought the money. So the higher up I could rise in the work, the more money I would make. And I was so full of myself, holy moly. And so when I moved, you know, from technician, once I graduated into engineer, and they offered me, you know, so much more money that I'd been making while in college, of course, I said, I want more because I deserve more. I did. It's like, nope, you can try again on that one. And they did. I don't know why. But you know, so it's just that, you know, striving, because I knew I wanted the blessed life, which meant money to seek my own pleasures. Is that what makes you significant? You know, the seeking of pleasure. I mean, it could be you have the perfect spouse or you're going to raise the perfect successful kids. What makes you significant? Yeah, I saw some spouses turning to each other. Right, right. You got the perfect one right here. Maybe it's the nice house and car, you know, and just the ability to seek leisure. You figure out what it is. We all have it. You know why Jesus could humbly have a humble mindset and serve? Do you know why? Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father, right there, stop. Jesus was secure in his identity. It's our identity that sometimes gets us pursuing things that are actually in reality not ever going to bless us. Listen, secure people do not strive for status but humbly serve others. Are you secure? Secure people do not strive for status and position. So Jesus humbly served with love. He left the place of honor. If anybody deserved a foot washing, was it not Jesus, right? So what's interesting is what happens with Peter. Where was Peter's mindset? Why do you know why he said to Jesus, you shall never wash my feet? You know, he says, Simon Peter, he said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus, like, I need to. And he's like, you know, you'll never wash my feet. Why was he given such a ruckus about this? pride. He didn't want a Christ that was a servant. Where does that put him? If Jesus is the servant, that's the lowest position you can have. And he knew he was going to be one rung on the ladder of success below Jesus. And so he wanted his Jesus to, you know, to be the star, you know, the seat of honor and all nations bowing to this Christ that God had sent. And then when he's in the second chair, because he obviously knew he was the greatest, then that puts him in a really awesome position. But all of a sudden, this Jesus he's given his whole life to is washing his feet, and it was offensive to him. And so Jesus had to help him understand a humble mindset. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus, in preaching to the crowd, really strained this idea of blessing when he said in verse 27 through 28, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." That is the ultimate humility, isn't it? To not just bless those you like, to pray for them. And notice that even our blessing acronyms in there, you know, it's like pray for them, bless them. He's eating with people. And so pride will never serve others. And that was Peter's problem. And unless there's something personally to be gained from it, right? And if there isn't something personally to be gained in serving somebody, forget it. So don't be deceived by all the amazing sacrifices we might see in the news of people serving. Not all of it's from humility. Some of it's from pride because it makes them feel important and noble and better than the people they serve. It's easy for me, how about you, to find yourself serving with the wrong mind. True humility does not consider what is to be gained personally or measure the other person's worth of being blessed. True humility simply serves others because it pleases the Father. Whose feet is Jesus washing? Have you ever thought about that? Think about that. Well, answer the question, whose feet is he washing? Disciples. He's washing the 12 disciples' feet. Let's ponder and meditate on that for a moment. Let's just start with Thomas. Is there anyone in your life that doubts you, struggles to believe in you, and you feel the Spirit prompting you to wash their feet? What about Peter's feet? Come on now. Obviously, Peter, you know, is Peter worthy of a foot washing of Jesus, making himself like a servant and wash his feet? Heck no. He tried to correct Jesus on how to run the kingdom. And he's about to deny Jesus three times because he's ashamed to be associated with Jesus. Is there anyone that is embarrassed and actually maybe ashamed to be associated with you and you're supposed to bless them? What about Judas' feet? Man, that's the ultimate. Is there anyone in your life who stabs you in the back, you know, figuratively, and betrays you? Is there anyone you feel betrayed by in life? Don't raise your hand on that. But I think all of us at some times or currently feel like we're betrayed. And then Jesus says, you know what? Humble your attitude and bless them. I mean, all those feet, all of them abandoned Jesus in his time of greatest need. And yet, he was so humble in his mindset and served them. He served them with his love because he was humble through his actions. It was hard. And let me just close this first section with a story of servants have minds that are humble. We have a member in our church, and actually this Sunday, I preached on Begin with Prayer. And it was interesting because I actually read that passage from Luke that morning. And they had shared a story before they even heard the sermon when Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. And so they gave me permission to share the story. And I'm going to just keep it real anonymous. But they said, I have worked really hard to develop a good, healthy, good working relationship with my coworkers. And they've even taken the coworkers out to lunch to try and bless them on their ticket. And then they say, the challenges I've encountered have been with one particular coworker have been conflicts from personality and work style. And so one of the people, it's just been very difficult. Now, have you ever had to work with someone that's very difficult? If you're not sure what it's like, ask the church office staff what it's like to work with me. They'll give you an idea. And then they go on to say, because people have a hard time working with this coworker, I talk to them about perhaps they weren't aware of how they're coming across and that it may be counterproductive. But it didn't go well, they said. But you know, that was still right for them to try, you know, just to silently grumble or maybe grumble to others through gossip is not the way we bless others. And so I love what they said next. I started praying for them. And then another member, this member in our church, heard someone else in the church talk about loving people as God has intended them to be, even if that isn't the way they are currently. This made all the difference. It helped make a difference for this person. I just want to pause and say what we call this a New Crossing Church is praying in the opposite spirit. So you see someone, you know someone, you love somebody, and it could be in the church or outside of the church, and we see their problems, and maybe their problems are becoming our problems. And so we just start praying about the problem. Make the problem go away, God, right? But praying in the opposite spirit, like with this coworker, is praying how God intended them to be. And so in this case, because of the description they gave of the problem, the opposite would be praying this worker who has a controlling spirit, which is actually a form of pride, so you and they also have this way of condescending, and so you pray that God will actually help them become humble in their work habits, in their words and attitudes, and encouraging the other equal co-workers around them, so it builds up the company and the co-workers and the morale. So that's what this means. Tracking, you don't just pray against the problem. You pray them into who God intended them to be. Amen? And then they close, they go on to say, so now I am the ninja stalker. Ninja prayer stalker. God, please insert prayer. I am the ninja prayer stalker there's a lot of shock on the faces out there for a moment. Whenever I walk by this coworker's empty chair, I put a hand on it and I say, I bless you in Jesus' name. It hasn't completely changed the situation, but it has changed me. Isn't that good? So the question we pray is, Lord, is there someone you are wanting me to serve with love, but pride is holding me back? Answer that question for yourself. All right, so we move on from a servant's head has a humble mindset to a servant's heart has sacrificial love. In that verse 1 through 2, we see that when Jesus says he loved them to the end, the very next thing he did was love them sacrificially. And And we see in verse 11 of what we read, it says, for Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. So Jesus loved his enemies. He loved all the people that were in that room that night. And that took sacrificial love, didn't it? And just as I had said, that secure people do not strive for status, but humble service. In this story, Jesus was also, how could he sacrificially love somebody? When you do it sacrificially, you're losing something. Something in you has to die for it to be sacrificial. It's not adding to you, it's giving away. How can you love with a love that gives away? Jesus was confident in his destiny. It says in verse 3, Jesus knew, and at the end, besides knowing who his identity was, he knew he was going back to God. Do you know your destiny? And if you don't, grab someone and ask them to pray with you that you can have a destiny, a salvation that will take you into eternal life with God forever and not into hell. Jesus knew his destiny was he was going back to the Father. And as we ourselves, as sons and daughters, put our faith in Jesus, we too then have this confidence that we don't need to seek pleasure for ourselves, but we can seek to please our Father in heaven through sacrificial love. We're not afraid of giving away because our Father loves us, and this on earth pales in significance to the richness we'll have with him in heaven. We know our identity. We are confident in our destiny. We can be humble and serve others. Amen? Amen? And I'm speaking from personal experience. When I first became a Christian, I realized how sacrificial it's to be. I had to wrestle with I'm not having to create Craig's own destiny of security and pleasure in the future. I know where my destiny is now, and I can take some risk for Jesus. But it's important we love others. Love has to, as I said at the beginning, has to translate into action. And so Jesus doing this act of service at the end of John in verses 34 and 35, he makes it clear that this is love. And he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. How did he just love? Foot washing. And so many other ways before that. Just as I have loved you. That's how you do it. Because you're thinking, well, I don't know how to love others. Jesus has shown us. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's the question. Does the world know the church loves one another, therefore will love them? Just as, that word just as is embracing even Jesus' willingness to lay his own life down for others. Those just as he has and just about as he's to do. Sacrificial love. And if you put that humility together, you know, and let me just capture that idea of humility. C.S. Lewis said, a really humble man will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all, is actually what the true quote is. I know you've heard it, you know, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. C.S. Lewis didn't say that. But this, in a way, is even more profound. Listen again. A really humble man, and that statement's true, by the way. That is true. A really humble man will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. So, how many of you want to be humble? Okay. You got to start off by saying, I'm proud. I'm proud. Let's say, just say that together. I'm proud. You don't sound convinced of it. I'm proud. All right. You're on your way to humility. But I would like to ask, also say there's a second step that you can take in trying to have sacrificial love and humility. And so what I want to do for you is draw for you what is actually quite a profound and sophisticated illustration. Try and make it big enough so you can see it. Maybe if I do it like this. Okay, there it is. Do you see what this is? That's the letter I. You don't have to hold back the applause now. You can let it go. I know, isn't that amazing? The letter I. What that means is we have to take the I out of service. You have to take the I out of service. Well, wait a second. Then how could we pronounce it? It's serv. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is when we are at the center of our lives, we will not serve with a humble attitude, and we will not be able to serve sacrificially. So what do you need to do with this I? You need to crucify it, man. You got to draw a line through that, cross out that I, right? Okay, now you can applaud. The illustration's over. Yes, crossing out the I makes a cross. And so didn't Paul say, you know, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by faith, I live in the Son of God who loved me. And, you know, it's just this cool, like, yeah, we have to die, but it's not your annihilation. It's actually the beginning of you really being who in the fullness and completeness of who God intended you to be, amen? And so we must listen to this. This is what I'm saying about the I. We must be crucified before we can be resurrected. We've got to be crucified before God can resurrect us into being the men and women who love well, right? So, in this section with a story, my own story, I was reading my own story on sacrificial love. I was reading an interesting, really cool devotional called Sanctuary and Time by Chuck Cervinka. And I think there's some copies in the library, and there's a ton of them, and I got this one. And he just takes you, and it's this beautiful devotional that we gave all the ministry leaders a couple years ago. And I encourage you to go through it. Take your time. And he just talks about this recalibration, time to recalibrate, self-examine, discover, find joyful submission and re-entry. And he was talking about the Sabbath. And so I was reading this, and I was just feeling like, you know what? I do need a realignment of my Sabbath. Because my Sabbath had become very I-centered. You know, after I give you all my love and words on Sunday morning, I go play disc golf, and I love disc golf, as you guys know, and I've converted some of you, helped you get saved by teaching you disc golf, but I just realized that the Sabbath was meant to be a time not just where we seek our own pleasures, but the Sabbath is meant to restore the soul. And I could get carried away in it. You know, as you look at the Old Testament, Jesus did not do away with the Sabbath. It's wrong to say we crossed the Sabbath out of the Ten Commandments. It's that he turned it into the spiritual principle in life, with that it is partly coming together on Sunday and worshiping God, who deserves our worship. You know, and so we make we take the I out of what I want to do so that I go to church and worship. But also, what did Jesus do on the Sabbath? He was getting in so much trouble. He's helping people eat. He's saying, pull that neighbor's donkey out of the ditch. And, you know, and it's like, it's serve others with love. And so I felt, as I was thinking about this, I felt the Lord say, I want you, instead of, you know, running out of church, shoving a grilled cheese down your mouth and getting on the disc golf course where I always leave my phone in the truck because I don't want to be disturbed, I just felt like the Lord challenged me. Go home, sit, pray, and be available to me. So that Sunday, I went home, I prayed, fell asleep. Oh, don't laugh. You fall asleep when you pray too. And woke up, and it's like, now what? As I continue sitting in my chair. And then my phone, a text came on my phone. And it was from this young lady a mom and a wife. And she doesn't go to our church. Bumped into her the previous year at a wedding of a mutual friend. And she had at the wedding the year before said, because I knew she loved cycling and I love cycling, and she says, yeah, you know, but my bike, the derailleurs don't seem to work right. And I said, well, I used to be a bike mechanic, by the way. That's partly how I put myself through college. I said, well, I'll do that. That'd take me a minute to do that. And I said, just tell me, you know, when you want me to come over. That was months ago, and I get a text on that Sunday. And it says, hey, could you come over and repair my bike? So it's like, yeah, thanks, God. And so I go over there. But you know, in the driveway, it's not just her bike. There's four bikes. It's all her kids and her husband's bikes. And it's like, whoa, you know. And I brought my tools and stuff. And so I start working on the bikes and, you know, changing out seats, and man, even the rims were out of true, and so I'm truing rims and adjusting derailleurs, and it's just chit chat, and the husband came out just to say hi, and you know, while I was doing this, and it's just kind of, you know, chit chat, and I'm always praying, you know, one, I always go through life with two ears, one to the spirit, you know, one to the person's heart, and I finish all the bikes, and it's like, and by the way, this was the perfect disc golf day. Sunshine, zero wind. It was warm. This took 3.5 hours. And after my prayer and nap, my day was over. And I pack up my stuff. And then that's when it comes, right? Right when you think you're done. Then she starts talking about she's a chef and in a restaurant, and it's not the place where she's, you know, wants to be. And she says, actually, as I'm picking up my tools, I applied to two new jobs. Oh, yeah? Tell me. And she told me about the one. But the one I really want is the one in the school district. I just love to use my skills with children, for children, and be creative. And I said, oh, cool. She goes, yeah, but I have to give the one company, they actually offered me a job, and I have to tell them tomorrow, Monday, if I'm going to take it or not. And I thought I better take it because I haven't heard back from the school district. So the little spirit of me says, tell her to have faith, you know, if this is the passion in her heart. And so I just, you know, told her, you know, hey, you know, I would trust God. He's your father. And if he's given you a passion to use your gifts with children, you know, I want to say, you know, I'm going to be careful. I'm thinking I'm put her out of, you know, she'll have no jobs if she listens to me. But you got to listen to the Spirit. And I said, all I know is that, and then, then the words came. Just, I know that God doesn't want us to make decisions out of fear. And if fear is that you won't have a job because you wait for the one you think you're supposed to have, I know it's not supposed to be fear. So you should pray about, it, you know, which job you feel like God really wants you to have. And she says, you know, it's funny. You said that to me when we first met about 15 years ago, and it's like, wow, I didn't even remember that. And so I left it up to her and went home, and then got a text like a week later. She had not accepted the other job on money and trusted God and got the one in the school district doing the thing she has a passion for. Your blessing can make a huge difference, but it means your life has to be sacrificial. See, if I had had the cell phone with me and disc golfing, I would have never got the text in time. And so we have to live these sacrificial lives, trusting that God is trying to use us. Can you imagine one conversation changing the trajectory of a life? I'd give up a summer of disc golfing to have a moment like that, right? So question, are there things or pursuits that you that have made you or me unavailable to love others like Christ has loved? Okay, the last one. So we know the head, you know, is servant's head has a humble mindset, a servant's heart has sacrificial love. But lastly, a servant's hands are blessed and fruitful. And so I hope you noticed in 17 that in chapter 13 that Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. God actually comes and he blesses our life if we know and do these things. And Jesus had compassion for people. And so his life, he lived from this place of compassion that transformed them. And Jesus' hands were filled with fruit. You know, and I won't take you through them, but when I looked at Jesus' heart, his humble mind and his heart, you know, that sacrificially loved, what I discovered in his heart was compassion. And sometimes I can look at people and serve out of obligation, you know, and religious legalism. And it's like, no, we serve out of compassion. And so Jesus, it was interesting. There's this pattern. He would see a need. He'd have compassion. He acted. He saw compassion, acted. So love has to have hands. They have to do things. And so when he saw people that looked like sheep without a shepherd, in compassion, it says he taught. When there was a great crowd, it says in compassion he healed their sick. When he saw 4,000 who were hungry, it says he had compassion and he fed them. So people are getting fed, they're getting taught. When Jesus saw some blind men, he had compassion and healed their eyes. When he saw some lepers, he had compassion and he cleansed them of their leprosy. And so you just see this pattern that he is moved with compassion, and it becomes this energy, this right mindset and heart to bless others and in return have fruit in one's life. Matter of fact, when we looked at 34 that said, a new commandment I give you that you love one another, you see a repeat of that in John 15. And in verse 7 and 8 it says, if you abide in me, in John 15, 7 and 8, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is saying that God's empowering. He will answer prayers of a person whose life is lived to be a spiritual blessing in others. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's that idea again that there is no proof of you and me being a disciple unless we are those that who are serving others with love. And it brings fruit to our lives. God empowers it, and it just becomes a testimony to those around us. And that word abide, by the way, is a life lived in a relationship with Jesus, living out the words he's given us, the words he's taught us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This Father's blessing business, empowered by the Spirit, is so fun. And I love that the prayers are answered by the Father because it brings him glory. You know what Craig's simple definition of glory is? Because that's one of those big religious words. Glory is living a divine story for the benefit of others. That's what glory is. When we live a blessing life, we're living God's divine story, not Craig's story, not your story. You're living a divine story that is just so great. So, I want us to have opportunities in New Crossing Church to bless, whether it's personally or as a church. And we've heard about the Sunshine Place, and we're going to be continuing talking with them, wanting to help them with prayers, when in need financially, with our hands. We want to be all in, right? So that's one place that you think, okay, you know, Craig, I'm on board. I want to bless. Well, that's one way we can do that. I know that the women are helping with the shelter from the storm with some of these single moms. I know that right now, next weekend, by the way, men, you know, Jameen, a single mom with teens in our church, has reached out saying, I need help with the house. She works full time, and we will send out, Sarah and I will send out another, I'll just explain a little more in an email, and there's a sign-up genius if you haven't signed up. And I was talking to a guy this week saying, yeah, I want to sign up, but I don't really have any skills. Well, some of the guys in the church with the skills need a grunt worker, you know, just like a rock star needs a groupie. And so sign up. And dads, bring your sons, because teach them how to be men that bless others. And so this is a great opportunity for us to do that. All right. So the cross is not the end of our life, but the beginning. It's not a chore, but a blessing to us. It's not a dead life, but a fruitful one where others are loved and come closer to Jesus. And just to give you a sense of this, the last story of the morning. Kim Eisler works for Senior Services. And I want you to hear, it doesn't have to be big and dramatic. It could be as simple as this. And she sent me an email. And please keep sending in your emails of testimonies. It encourages you when you hear these stories, doesn't it? So I want you to see how simple this is. Kim wrote, here are some of the notes I wrote down for myself following some of my recent visits as a caregiver to my senior clients. They are just thoughts I had written down for no reason at all. Yet now, after hearing your sermon on Sunday, there seems to be such a connection. One night I wrote, my job brought me to bedside of a 90-something-year-old woman. She was restless in her sleep, and I just held her hand. Hands of blessing. She calmed down and was sleeping peacefully, holding a hand, a human touch, comfort and calm. I became aware that the radio on the background was an interview of a country singer-songwriter. I forgive you, Kim, for listening to country. Songwriter, and her story of success was faith-based. I had received, listen to this, I received the gift of time from God to sit and be still, touching a heart, not much to do. Was she doing something spiritually? Absolutely. But it was meant to be. She kept such a grip on me, human touch, time, comfort, peaceful. Look at your hands. Go on. Is there fruit? Do you see fruit grown from them? Or are they empty, right? Kim has fruit grown from her hands. Listen to her last story. Another night I wrote, sitting at the bedside of my senior, we talked of her long and amazing life. She was so thankful for the goodness in life, even through the toughness of all her years. As I sat in the darkness with her as she slept, I prayed for her. Way to go. What I heard was how blessed I am to have these opportunities with my seniors. As part of my job, I am there to bless them, yet they so often bless me even more. She wrote all this before hearing any sermons on this because she's a listener to the Holy Spirit. So this is true for all of us. Being blessers is part of our job description. Even our employers don't know it. So ask the question, show me, Lord, who you are wanting me to serve with love this week. And let me not miss the opportunity to bless them. And be sure to ask the Spirit to empower it, because you can't do this alone, right? So I want to invite the worship team up. And I want us to pray. And I want to say again where I started. Real love cannot be contained in the heart or limited to our words. Amen. Real love wants to express itself like Christ through our mind, a humble mind, a sacrificial heart of love, and hands that the Father in heaven is blessing, and we're growing fruit in our lives that will last all the way into eternity. And how do we do that? We do like Jesus has done. You do like Jesus has done. Let's pray. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to be quiet just for 30 seconds. And I want you just to have a moment yourself to pray, to ask the Lord for any forgiveness you need for a prideful mindset or a self-seeking love for lack of fruit. But also, more importantly, I want you to pray that that Jesus put on your heart who you might bless. So, Father in heaven, we come in the name, your name, Jesus, your Lord. And Jesus, you are still humble, though you are the King, though all authority has been given to you. You even from heaven, it says you are praying for us, interceding for us. Your Spirit, you are sending into our hearts and helping us work with you. We're not working for you. We're not working alone. And forgive us, Lord. Me too. Wash my feet, for they got dirty again. And let us, help us have humble mindsets, sacrificial love, and a whole lot of fruit and power in what we do in serving others as we serve you. And right now, Lord, put on our hearts, is there someone we are to bless? And we close, Lord Jesus, saying, help New Crossing Church as a family be a blessing to our community and to those within our own house. We pray this in your name, for your glory, and all of God's people said, amen.